Good morning. I hope everyone's doing well today. Last week, we began a new series that we're going to be looking at for the month of October called Parables, where we're going to be looking at four different parables of Jesus. And last week, we learned that a parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson, sort of like many of the stories that we teach our children that teach them lessons. Last week, I read to you the famous children's story, The Boy Who Cried Wolf, or in Pittsburgh, The Boy Who Cried Woof. This is a story that teaches a lesson, much like a parable. And then when you read through the New Testament, the first four books of the Bible, you read about Jesus, and he teaches a whole lot of parables. But when Jesus teaches parables, he doesn't teach them for entertainment. He doesn't teach them to spice up whatever he is teaching. And he doesn't teach parables simply to teach moral lessons. When Jesus tells parables, he uses them for a very specific and important purpose, to teach people about the kingdom of God. When you read through the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus always uses phrases like this: the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a parable. And each one of the parables that Jesus teaches shows us a different aspect of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Through the parables, Jesus teaches us what God is like. Through the parables, we learn about how God works in his kingdom. And then in the parables, we also learn some stuff about us, the people of the kingdom of God. That's what these parables teach. So this morning, we're going to look at another one of these parables. And we're not going to waste any time this morning. We're going to jump right into it. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 20. That is where we'll find the parable that we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'll put all the scripture up on the screen so that you could follow along. But here is how the parable begins. In Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1, Jesus says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard." Now, in the world that Jesus was living in, everyone listening would have been familiar with laborers. Laborers were individuals who were usually unskilled at a trade. They were near the bottom of the social ladder, and many of them were not far above being beggars. And these laborers, they attempted to make ends meet by gathering in the marketplace early in the morning to try to hire themselves out to do any kind of work that they could find. Laborers worked from day to day. They worked from job to job. They had no guarantee beyond what they were doing at the moment for work in the future. These people were literally ones who will work for food. The livelihood of them and their families depended on their ability to find work from anyone who might hire them. So here in this story, the opportunity to be hired by a landowner for a full day's work would have been incredibly fortunate, especially to work for this particular landowner, because this landowner agreed to pay a denarius for a day's work. Now, a denarius was the daily wage of a Roman soldier, which was typically more than a mere laborer was offered. So any laborer who was given the chance to work for a denarius would have jumped at that opportunity, and these lucky laborers did. For them, getting to the marketplace early in the morning paid off in a big way. They were guaranteed a full day's wage right out of the gate. So these guys go and they work in the vineyard gladly. The parable goes on. Verse 3, it says, "And going out about the third hour, he, the landowner, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same." Now here we see that this landowner, he goes back into the marketplace at about the third hour. The Jewish workday was typically from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And they called the start of the workday at 6 a.m., they called that the first hour. So the third hour was around 9 a.m. And at 9 a.m., this landowner goes to find more laborers, and he finds a group of them standing idle in the marketplace. Now, we don't know for sure why these guys were idle. Maybe they were there at 6 a.m., but they just weren't lucky enough to get hired in the first group. Maybe they showed up at 9 a.m. because they slept in and they didn't get there in time. Or maybe this group, they were coming from a long ways away and they couldn't get there in time to wait for work right at the beginning of the day at 6 a.m. Either way, what we know for sure is that this landowner, he goes back to the marketplace 3 hours later to find more laborers to work in his vineyard. And this time when he hires them, he agrees to pay them whatever is right. Now for this group hired at 9 a.m., that still meant 9 hours of work, which meant that they were going to go home with a decent chunk of a day's wage. So these guys joined into the work in the vineyard and they were thankful for it. But the landowner, he wasn't done. He went back to the marketplace looking for laborers at the 6th hour and the 9th hour, at noon and then again at 3 in the afternoon. And any laborers that he found, he sent them to his vineyard as well. And for a laborer, any work on the day is better than going home empty-handed, right? So they joined the work in the vineyard. Then in verse 6, it says at about the 11th hour, the landowner went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand there idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Now the 11th hour is 5 p.m. There's only about an hour left in the workday, and still this landowner goes back to the marketplace looking for more laborers. And at 5 p.m., there are still laborers to be found. And the landowner asks these laborers, "What are you guys still doing here?" And they respond, "No one has hired us." When you were a kid at recess, did you ever get picked last? Wasn't that awful? It was like an impromptu popularity contest. "Hey, everybody, you guys want to find out who we like the least? Let's pick teams for kickball." And then you watched as person after person after person gets picked. And it was a slow, painful reminder about where you actually stood among your peers. Now multiply that by adulthood, and you get a sense of what it must have felt like to be standing in that marketplace at 5 p.m. I wonder what those waiting in the marketplace, how waiting so long had affected how they viewed themselves. The able-bodied and more skilled workers were hired first, so the fact that they are still there at 5 lets them know exactly where they stand, as if they needed to be reminded. Because their world has already told them that they are among the least. Remember, they're laborers, not tradesmen. They can't hold down a job for more than a day, and then on this particular day, they can't even get a job, so they must feel like the least of the least. And why are these guys still here anyway? If this were me, I would have left at noon or 3. I definitely wouldn't have been there at 5. If it were me, I would have been like, "Forget this, I'm leaving." But leaving is not a luxury that desperate people can afford. Imagine how desperate these people had to be to wait around until 5 p.m. Now, waiting 20 minutes at the DMV feels like a lifetime. Imagine how agonizing 11 hours in the marketplace would have been. And while you wait, you have plenty of time to think. Think about how your life ended up here, all the bad decisions, all the bad luck, all the hardships that brought you to this point. Then you start to think about those at home who are depending on you. You start to think about what you're going to tell them when you get home without anything to show for it again. How would the weight of all of that felt? Every time someone walks by the marketplace, you can feel them looking down on you. And then this guy comes along. "What are you guys still doing here? Is this a joke? Is he being serious? Is he making fun of us? Is he rubbing it in? Go to the vineyard. There's only an hour left. But I have nothing, so I'll go. But if this guy's messing with me, I don't think I can take one more bad break." Can you see how desperate this group of people must have been? And then in verse 8, "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Can you imagine how these guys felt now? Is there some kind of mistake? A denarius, a whole denarius. I just got here an hour ago. Is this for real? Can you see the tears begin to well up in their eyes? An hour ago, they were the least of the least, desperate with no hope. And now their needs have been met in a way that they could never have imagined, and they did absolutely nothing to deserve it. How do you think they feel now? Like a weight has been lifted off their shoulders? Like hope has returned to their lives? And how do you think they feel about the landowner? Greatest boss ever. This is the feel-good part of the story, right? Everybody in the crowd listening to Jesus, who has ever been in need, who has ever been desperate, who has ever been looked down upon, who has ever been at the end of their rope, they are all loving this part of the story, right? Maybe when they go home and retell this story to their families, they call it the story of the generous landowner. But then there are other people listening to the story who've been doing the math in their head. They say, well, those guys only worked for 1 hour. That is 1/12 of the time that the first guys worked. I wonder how much money they are going to get. Well, those kind of people are not alone. In verse 10, it says, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. See what's happening here? Every single worker has gotten the same pay, regardless of how long they've been in the vineyard. So you shouldn't be surprised to see that on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. It ain't right. Just ain't right. It's not fair that the last group gets paid the same as us. We worked longer. We worked harder. Compared to us, they did next to nothing. But the landowner replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Well, yeah, we did, but we didn't know that you were going to do that. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, so the last will be first, and the first last. So that's Jesus' parable about the laborers in the vineyard. And what we know about his parables is that he uses them to teach us about the kingdom. He uses them to teach us about God, to teach us about how God works, and to teach us about us. So what is Jesus teaching from this parable? What is this parable all about? Well, if you look back in chapter 19, here is what happened right before Jesus tells this parable. In verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, behold, a man came to Jesus saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, maybe you've read this interaction before. We call this young man the rich young ruler. And this guy approaches Jesus with a question. What do I have to do to get eternal life? Or in other words, how do I get into God's kingdom? Do you see the question? And Jesus tells the young man that he needs to follow the commandments. And the man says, well, which commandments? And then Jesus rattles off a whole list of commandments. And then the young man says, all of these I have kept. What else do I have to do? And then Jesus tells him to go sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. And then it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you remember this story? Now notice what's happening here. The young rich guy comes asking Jesus about eternal life and the kingdom of God. And in his world, because of his wealth and his standing, this guy is probably used to being afforded special privileges. When he walks into a room, people give up their seat for him. People pay attention to him. People treat him differently. So when he asks Jesus about God's kingdom, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach. And Jesus teaches that God's kingdom doesn't work like the kingdoms that you're used to. The things that get you special privileges here won't get you special privileges in God's kingdom. That's why Jesus tells him, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Do you see that? The things that get you special privileges here won't get you special privileges in God's kingdom. Now, the disciples were there. They were watching this whole thing go down. And shortly after the guy walks away, one of the disciples, Peter, he chimes in and asks this. He says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Now, do you see what Peter's asking? Peter thinks, this is awesome. I am the opposite of that guy. We gave up everything, so what kind of special privileges are we going to get in the kingdom of God? Do you see that both guys are asking the same question? When it comes to the kingdom of God, how do I get special privileges? Do you see that? Now, this is such a fixation for these guys that even a few verses after the parable, we read this. This happens right after the parable. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, they were also disciples, came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom. Now, do you see what she's asking for? Special privileges in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus politely dismisses this question, but then when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Yeah, they were. Dude, you guys brought your mom? So lame. You know what indignant means? It means they were bitter because they didn't think of that first. So the question on everybody's mind is, how do you get special privileges in the kingdom of God? You see that? Now let's go back and see what Jesus' parable is teaching us about the kingdom of God in light of this question. Now, Jesus begins and ends the parable with virtually the same exact phrase. Right before he tells the parable, he says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then at the very end of the parable, he says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Now, Jesus says it twice, so obviously it's important to him. But what does it mean? Notice that the phrase itself is a reordering. First, last, last, first. And in light of the context of the parable, in light of what the parable is about, and in light of the question that's on everybody's mind, I think what Jesus is teaching here is this. God's kingdom is not like our kingdom. Jesus is saying, in the kingdoms that you guys are used to, the way things work, the way people are treated, the things that you expect, and the things that get you special privileges, it's not going to be like that in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not like our kingdom. This is the theme of the entire parable. And the details of the parable each teach this theme in different ways. So let's look at some of the details of the parable. Here's the details of the parable. In the parable, the landowner represents God. The vineyard represents God's kingdom. And the laborers represent us, you and me. And if you really want to get into the details, then the denarius represents God's blessing. And I put an asterisk there because the most notable and greatest of God's blessing is salvation and eternal life. But in the kingdom of God, that is not the only blessing. The blessings do not stop at salvation. Now let's take a look in light of these details, what Jesus is trying to teach us. Let's first start with what Jesus is teaching us about God. In this parable, one of the things that I noticed about the landowner who represents God is that this guy is incredibly personal. It says that a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now this landowner, he's rich and he's powerful. He owns an enormous vineyard and he has the means to hire a limitless amount of laborers to work in it. And this landowner, he has people. It says that he has a foreman who works for him. But still, it is the landowner himself who goes in and hires the people, right? Now, this seems oddly intentional to me. Because in the kingdom that I live in the kingdom that we are all a part of, The rich and the powerful people usually leave details like this for others to handle, don't they? Hey, foreman, go hire some people and get this job done. I don't care who you get, just get the job done. That's what I'm used to in our kingdom. But this landowner is different. He is the one who gets up before dawn. He is the one who goes and hires the workers himself. That seems personal, doesn't it? And it gets more personal as the story goes on. He goes back to the marketplace every 3 hours for the entire day, asking questions even. What are you guys doing here? Maybe in these interactions, he asks other questions as well, about their families, about their lives. Maybe he got to know their stories. We can't know for sure, but we do know he was the one that was there. He saw them. He met them. In fact, what we do know is that every single laborer working in the vineyard had a personal encounter with the landowner. Isn't that true? And maybe in these encounters, he saw their desperation. He heard about their needs. Do you see that? He was personal. We also learned that this landowner was generous. When the day began, he agreed to hire the laborers for a denarius, which was more than they were used to being paid. These guys in their kingdom, they were used to getting ripped off and underpaid. Because what were they going to do? They're desperate. You can pay them whatever they want. But here, all of a sudden, this guy agrees to give them a denarius. And that guarantee was more than fair. It was generous. And the generosity of the landowner gets more and more apparent as the day goes on. To the laborers who worked well after the day began, he told them, I'm going to pay you guys whatever is right. Now, in the kingdom that we live in the world that we live in, whatever and right means you get exactly what you worked for, not a penny more, right? You work 9 hours, you get paid 9 hours. You work 6 hours, you get paid 6 hours. You come in late and you work 1 hour, you're only going to get paid for 1 hour. In the world that we live in, what we're used to is we expect to get exactly what we deserve. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, we get less than we deserve, but we never get more than we deserve, right? But this landowner was personal and generous, and whatever is right meant something completely different in his vineyard. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, this landowner knew exactly what these guys deserved. They only worked an hour. They only deserved 1 hour's pay. But this landowner also knew what they needed. No matter how many hours the laborers worked, every single one of the laborers, they needed a full day's wage. That's why they gathered in the marketplace to begin with. Now, I would love to have been a fly on the wall when this group of guys got home that day. Honey, you will never guess what happened today. I met the greatest landowner ever. He didn't give me what I deserved. He gave me what I needed. Now, here's what I think this parable teaches us about God. God is personal and generous. God's kingdom is not like our kingdom, because in God's kingdom, God doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what you need. This is the heart of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That you and I did not get what we deserved, we got what we needed. The Bible teaches us that what we deserve is judgment and death because we are sinners. But the Bible also tells us that God didn't give us what we deserved, He gave us what we needed, a Savior named Jesus, who didn't give us what we deserve, He took what we deserved, and instead, He gave us what we needed. Do you believe that? Now, do you see that about God in this parable? That God is a great landowner who is personal and generous, and He doesn't give us what we deserve, He gives us what we need. That's what the parable teaches us about God. But this parable, there's another layer to the story. The parable also teaches us a few things about us. And if the laborers in the story represent you and me, then unfortunately, there is some of this in us. Upon receiving their denarius, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Now remember, this group was hired first thing in the morning. And when they were hired, they were desperate for work, right? And they jumped at the opportunity to work for a denarius, gladly. Yet by the end of the day, when they finally get that very denarius, they grumble. What's up with that? The very same day. Do you know what we call this kind of behavior? Ungratefulness. One of the definitions of ungrateful is being thankless. Now you would think at the very least, they could at least say thank you, but instead, they grumble. Doesn't that look like ungratefulness to you? Now you've heard the saying, beggars can't be choosers, right? Well, in this case, the beggars become accusers. Not only do they skip the thank you and are ungrateful, but they actually accuse the landowner of doing something wrong. Do you see that? Look at what they said. They said, landowner, you are wrong because you have made them equal to us. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not a good look for these laborers. Do you know what it's called when people start dividing others into us groups and them groups? We call that being judgmental. I'm an us, and you are them. That's judgmental. And do you know what we call it when someone thinks that their group is better than the other group? We call that arrogance. And then look, this landowner reminds them, did you not agree with me for a denarius? Well, yeah, we did, but now we want more. Do you know what we call people who always want more? Greedy. Now look at this. In half a day's time, this group of individuals changed from being desperate laborers who were happy to work in the vineyard at all to now, just 12 hours later, they are ungrateful, judgmental, arrogant, greedy grumblers. Do you see that? Yikes! What do you think could possibly cause this kind of radical negative transformation? Because whatever it is, we probably, you and I, should avoid that so we don't end up looking like these guys, right? Well, do you see what it is in the story? Comparison. Everything was fine until they saw what somebody else got, right? And as soon as they compared themselves to the last group, everything began to unravel. And look how bad it got. They are standing in the presence of the most generous landowner that they have probably ever worked for, and they're throwing a tantrum, looking ungrateful, judgmental, arrogant, and greedy. And you know what? I bet you they can't even see that they're doing it. There's a telling phrase at the end of this parable. The landowner says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, in the Greek that this was originally written in, the literal translation goes like this, or is your eye bad because I am good? In this parable, Jesus is teaching us that comparison makes for bad eyes. And when you start to compare, you begin to see everything around you with bad eyes. And bad eyes don't see clearly, they don't see what's actually going on. And after a while, bad eyes don't see at all. And if we're not careful, we could end up standing in front of God himself, selfishly grumbling like one of these guys, and not even see that we're doing it, all because of comparison. Do you see that in the parable? Now, comparison is a slippery slope. And this parable teaches us how quickly you can fall from grateful to grumbling. And here's how it goes with these guys. They started out grateful to work. But then as soon as they began to compare themselves to the last group, they started down the slope. Instead of seeing fellow laborers, they began to see a them group and an us group. That's being judgmental. And then they determined that their group was better than the other group. That's arrogance. And because they concluded that their group was better, they began to think that they deserved more. And when you can no longer be grateful for what you have until you get more, we call that greed. And when you don't get what you think you deserve, we grumble. And when we grumble, every single one of us says the same exact thing. That's not fair. Isn't that what we say? Isn't that how it goes with us? Here's a quote from a pastor friend of mine. He says, God is not fair. He is more just than your standards and more merciful than your compassion. This makes him unfathomable and not unfair. The word unfathomable means incapable of being fully understood. What if this landowner said to the last group of grumblers, "Hey, you know that last guy that I hired that only worked an hour? Did you know that he lost his job last month? Right at the same time that his wife passed away? And did you know that he can never make it to the marketplace on time in the morning because he's raising 3 kids by himself that he has to get ready for school every day? And then, did you know he just found out last week that he's behind on the mortgage? He's going to lose the house? So yeah, he only worked an hour, and I paid him more because he needed it. Is that all right with you guys?" Well, that changes things, doesn't it? All of a sudden, he's not unfair. He's compassionate. And hearing this, that group might say, "Well, if I would have known that..." Exactly. If you would have known what the landowner knows, then you would understand why the landowner does what the landowner does. In the same way, if we knew what God knows, then we would understand why God does what God does. And comparison tempts us into taking the little teeny tiny bit that we do know and calling God unfair. When in reality, he is not unfair. He is unfathomable. He is more compassionate and more generous than we could ever understand. So when we see that God is doing something for somebody else, don't let your eyes go bad. He is a good God who doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what you need. And someday you're going to be the one in need. And because God is who he is, even though we can't fathom how he works, we know that when he deals with our needs, he will be more than fair. He will be generous. We know this because the Bible tells us that he who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's kingdom is not like our kingdom. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. Don't let your bad eyes miss the generosity of a good God. Do you see that in this parable? Will you stand with me? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a good God. And God, we thank you that even at times we don't recognize it, that your kingdom is not anything like our kingdom. Sometimes we come to you with our expectations of how things work around here and try to fit you in that box, but little do we know it's much better the way that you work things in your kingdom, that you don't give us what we deserve, you give us what we need. And God, we thank you that you didn't give us what we deserved when it came to our sin, but you gave us Jesus, what we needed, who took on our sin and gave us what we needed, forgiveness, reconciliation, newness of life. We thank you for that, God. And we pray, God, that going forward in our lives, when we see your goodness showing blessings on people all around us, that you would help us to not compare ourselves, that you'd keep our eyes clear, so that in the same way we see that you're blessing the lives of others, we can rejoice with them, knowing that you are a God that when you see our needs, you will meet them generously in ways that we cannot unfathom. God, I pray that sometimes you would forgive us when we compare ourselves, we take the very little bit of knowledge that we know of what's going on, and we call you unfair. When in reality, if we knew what you know, then we would do what you were doing. God, I pray that when we don't know what's going on, we would trust you, because you are a God who loves us so much that you gave us your only son, Jesus. And if you were willing to do that, surely you will give us what we need in these circumstances. We thank you for this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.